Lord God Almighty, you are the God of truth. You are the Holy One of Israel. Yes, you have been so patient with us. But that does not mean you will ever condone any sin or leave any sin unpunished. You want us to take your name sincerely and not be fake believers, but be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord our God, as we are going to hear how this man took your name in vain, how this man acted so wickedly, help us to take heed. And may we have the grace to turn away from every sin and to turn to you. May we endeavor to keep a sincere heart always before you. May we not be believers in pretense. Oh, give us the fear of the Lord that we may love you and endeavor to keep all your commandments all the times. So Lord, give us faith. Impress deeply upon our hearts the reality of the God of truth and justice. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Well, dear friends, you know we have been considering the Ten Commandments, and this morning we are coming to the Tenth Commandment. And I will try my best to keep on reminding you of the holy law of God. So this is not the end of our studies of the law, but I hope it's only a beginning for you to know the God who is absolutely holy and just. So what is the Tenth Commandment? It's printed on the newsletter. In Exodus chapter 20, the people of Israel were at the foot of Mount Sinai. God appeared in a fire, in thunders and lightning. And the last commandment of the Tenth Commandment comes like this: you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That is the Tenth Commandment in its original form: you shall not covet. Now, some 40 years later, Moses was going to leave his world. The people of Israel were to enter the promised land, the land of Palestine, and Moses reminded them the Ten Commandments again. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, there is a recitation of the Tenth Commandment. And I want you to notice, it's very similar, but there is a little bit of an addition. Can you notice? Look at the newsletter. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. What's the difference? Has Moses got a slip in his memory? How come we cannot recite the Ten Commandments word by word perfectly well? It wasn't a slip in Moses' mind. It wasn't because he didn't know the law of God well. But you notice here, the field is added.
The people have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They didn't feel in the desert. They may got their so-called house, a tent, their wife and servants, donkeys, animals. But now they are entering the promised land. They are going to have properties, real estate, fields. And Moses applies the 10th commandments to them in a fresh way. And he says to them, don't covet your neighbor's field. When you look at your neighbor's field, oh, it's bigger than mine, more fertile, don't covet. Thou shalt not covet. Now those of you who use the Old English Bible, you notice all the 10 commandments come in a singular you, thou. In modern English, we don't have a distinction between the second person singular, thou, and the second person plural, ye. And you say, what do you mean by second person? Well, it's you, singular, and you in the plural. In Hebrew, you got that distinction. You, singular, thou, plural, you. In Greek, you got that distinction. In Chinese as well, ni, nimen. So, in case you don't know Chinese or Hebrew or Greek, I think the easiest way is to just learn this word, thou. Okay, it's too much trouble to learn Hebrew and Greek and Chinese. How about Indonesian? You have that distinction? You have that distinction? Learn Indonesian. I think it's English that does not have this, isn't it? How about French? French? Well, after the service, you can tell me. So, thou shalt not covet. Half a million of people standing before Moses. Or more than half a million, they heard the Ten Commandments. It's not just for you people as a nation, as a group, but thou, each one of you, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every child, thou shalt not covet you. And all the commandments comes in a singular form. You. You as a person before God. You as a particular individual. You shall not covet. Or you shall not commit adultery. Or you shall not steal. Or you shall not murder. So remember that. The Ten Commandments are addressing us as individual people, individual beings before God. You are a person. You are a person. You are a human being. You are accountable to God individually. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame the society. You are responsible before God. And one day you have to stand before the Holy God to give the answer before God as an individual. Not as a family. You can't say to God, my parents are so good. Or my children are good. You must give your account. And then you notice in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. It is not something that can be enforced by any human law. With the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, the first commandment, the second commandment, you shall not have any image to represent God. Well, the nation of Israel, the government, can say, no idols are allowed in Israel. If you've got an idol, confiscate it. Take it. We'll take it away. Well, that can be enforced by the government. But coveting is with the heart. You can look very religious, you can look very good, you can go to the worship of God, but in your heart you may be coveting, and no one can stop you. No government can punish you. The government can enforce speed limits when you drive not above 50 in this area, remember, not above 50. Don't drive 60, it's dangerous. The government can enforce that, it can give you a fine, but when you're driving your car, and then a very good car passes by like that, and you get angry, thou shalt not covet, the government cannot punish you for coveting other people's car. It is a law of God that cannot be enforced by any human law. Thou shalt not covet. What does it mean? I remember the embarrassment a couple of years ago. I was explaining the Ten Commandments to a family who doesn't come to church. And there it was this dear girl, year 5, Australian born. And it comes to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Or you shall not covet. And she asked me, Pastor, what does it mean to covet? I was put on the spot, I don't know what to say. I was going to say to her, well, you are native English speaking, English is my second language. What is covet? What does it mean? It means something like this. You are not happy with a lot in your life. You are not happy. You see other people having things that you don't have, and you want the things of other people with this desire. And that's coveting. You look at your neighbor's house. You say, well, my neighbor's house is a mansion. He got a modern kitchen. Mine's a humble dwelling, single story. You're not happy. You look at your neighbor's wife. You say, I don't understand. My neighbor's wife looks so much more younger and beautiful. Her cooking is so much more delicious. She's so much more gentle and kind. But look at my wife. She's always giving me trouble. She's putting on more weight by the day, so it seems. You're not happy. The matter here with the Tenth Commandment has to do with this one word, satisfaction. Satisfaction. Are you happy with your life? Are you happy with your wife? Are you happy with your children? It always seems, parents, is it not so, that other people's children are better than ours? Other people's children are far more obedient, they do so much better and so on, but my children got so many troubles and difficulties. Are you satisfied? Satisfaction. Happiness. Contentment. And you remember, a few weeks before, we mentioned every negative commandment implies its contrary positive duties. So the 10th commandment is not just thou shalt not covet, it's really about you shall be happy. You shall be content what you have. So the 10th commandment applied positively in Hebrew chapter 13, I think it's printed there in the newsletter, goes like this. Let your conduct be without covetousness. That's a negative. The positive is be content with such things as you have. For God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is the positive application of the 10th commandment. This morning we shall consider two things. Very simple. The first thing is devilish discontentment. The second thing is Christ-like submission. So first of all, devilish discontentment. Discontentment like the devil, and we are going to have a case study in King Ahab. The devil, Satan, and the evil angels. The Bible teaches us that they exist, and they cause much trouble in this world. They aim at our destruction. They stir up wars. They break up marriages. They tempt men to commit adultery. They tempt women to be discontent. But why did the devil and the evil angels rebel against God? What happened? Now the Bible does not tell us a lot, except, for example, in Jude verse 6, it says, the angels did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. What the Bible tells us and hints at is that there are numerous angels, each one an individual. But some of them got unhappy with their appointment in their system. They became envious of God's glory and honor. They were dissatisfied with their lot in their existence. So they chose to rebel against God. And that brought about all the troubles and evils and sufferings in this world. The details of the fall of the devil, we don't know. But his work in this world, we certainly know. We know that the whole world is under the sway of the devil. But it all started with discontentment, dissatisfaction, leading to envy and jealousy and coveting. The devil and the fallen angels, they were jealous of God's glory and honor and dominion and more. And not just that, it seems the devil and the angels are, and the bad angels I mentioned, I must clarify, are jealous of humanity's position. In God's strange arrangement, we human beings, we are so weak and so limited, and yet God has appointed the angels to serve humanity. The greater serve the lesser. That's God's arrangement for this world. And it seems the Bible suggested that the devil got discontent with that. Why should we serve little human beings? We wanted to have dominion over the world, not man. But I, the devil, and we, the angels, the evil angels. So out of that covetousness or discontentment comes all this. Now, my dear friends, when we are dissatisfied with the loss in our life, when we are coveted, you know, we are like the devil. Some years ago, a person gave me this little Christian book translated into Chinese, and it got all these pictures. What an interesting book. It talks about the devil's work. And then there's one cartoon. A young man, a young lady got married. They were so happy. And then later on, this man put on some weight. He got a big tummy. He was watching television. He looked at the television and saw all these lovely ladies. And he became discontent. He said, oh, my wife looks ugly. Just looking at his wife like that, and then looking at the television. And then, in the same picture, he got a devil putting this thing into his mind. Well, it's quite an accurate picture of the devil's work. When we are discontent, when we are not happy with the Lord in our life, we become envious of others, we covet, we are like the devil. Now a case study in Ahab. In King Ahab's robbery of Naboth's vineyard. What a case. King Ahab. The other day I discovered the meaning of King Ahab. Of the meaning of the name of King Ahab. Can you guess? Interesting name. Ahab. A-H-A-B. A-B is Abba. Father. Baba. A-H is brother. So Ahab's names mean literally my father's brother. Uncle. Uncle in English. In some other languages got exact translation. Chinese, Susu. That's his name, Susu. Ahab. Ahab was king. He got everything, was rich. Actually, Ahab was quite a capable king. He was quite a rich man. He did quite well. But one day, he looked at his neighbor's vineyard. Naboth was a rich man as well, living next door to the palace. And King Ahab looked at his vineyard and said, "Oh, I want an extension of my palace. I want to have extension of my garden." So he went to Naboth and asked him, "Well, can you sell me your vineyard?" Expecting that Naboth would say, "Oh yes, king, any price?" But Naboth, he was a truly godly man. Under the Old Testament law, you could not sell your ancestral's properties at whims. Unless you were in poverty and in big difficulties. And Naboth said to the king, "King, I'm sorry, I can't sell to you. God's law said I can't." Under the Old Testament law, no one could get very rich. No one was allowed to buy up too many properties. And the poor people always have a chance to start again. Worst come worst, that was the year of Jubilee. Every debt was cancelled. Once in every 50 years, all the debts are cancelled. There would be no generational poverty if the ancient people of Israel kept God's law. So, Naboth would not sell his ancestral property, and King Ahab could not do anything. He went back home, very unhappy. Guess what he did? You read it just now. He went to bed. He won't get up. He was sulking like a baby, like a child. Turning his face to the wall. The servant came in, "King, dinner." "No, I don't want dinner, I'm not going to eat." "Why? No, why today? Sulking, not talking." The wife came in. Ahab's wife was Jezebel. She was a foreign princess. She was not of the people of Israel. She worshipped idols. She was from Phoenicia, modern-day Lebanon. Lebanon princess. She was very resourceful. She came in to see her husband. "What's the matter, darling? Why don't you eat? Why are you sulking like that?" And King Ahab said, "My dear wife, Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. I want a house extension. No, I cannot have that. I'm not going to eat." The wife was quite a wife. She said, "Get up, you man. Aren't you not a king? I'll do it for you." Now, I mentioned Jezebel was a foreigner. She didn't worship the God of Israel. And she was a very smart woman. Very smart. She can see through these elders and
nobles in Israel, they are just fake believers. They say they believe in the God of truth. They say they believe in the Ten Commandments. They say their God is holy. Oh, this is just fake. She knew their heart. So she got the king's seal, wrote the nobles and the elders of the town, Jezreel, the letter, saying, well, you gather a meeting, get false witnesses, accuse King Ahab, accuse Naboth, I should say, of blasphemy against God and the king, and get him killed. The elders received this letter. Their hands were shaking. This is from the king. The king asked us to do this, to frame Naboth, to kill him. How are we going to do that? Oh, if we don't do that, the king may kill us. And his wife. Oh, we know his wife. What sort of character is she? So this man, elders. Oh, we want our elders to be men of backbones. We don't want them to be weak characters. These elders, they were so weak, so fearful. So they did as they were told. They got his gathering, got false witnesses. And then they stoned Naboth. And they reported to Jezebel. And Jezebel told her dear husband, get up, darling, the vineyard is yours, free. My dear friends, this is real life, isn't it? It still happens. It happened at the trial of our Lord Jesus. Now can you see how many commandments were broken here in this one story? Thou shalt not covet. Can you have coveted? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. These elders, they took God's name in vain. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The ninth commandment, they broke it. Thou shalt not murder. They murdered an innocent man, a righteous man, a godly man. Can you not see here, my dear friends? One sin leads to another sin, another sin, another sin. That is the fact of life. Beware that one sin will lead to many evils. You covet your neighbor's wife. What will happen? Covetousness is a snake with seven heads. What do you do one day, my dear people? You go to your backyard, you discover there's an egg, and this egg, you were told, it's an egg of a snake. What am I going to do? I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to crush it before it can hatch. It's far easier to kill an egg of a snake than to kill a snake. When you have an evil desire, when you're dissatisfied with the lot in your life and you begin to complain, stop it! Kill it! James tells us, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. This is how we're going to kill sin. Nip sin in the bud. Kill every sinful thought immediately, no matter what it may be. It may be discontentment. It may be pride. It may be anger. It may be doubt. It may be murmuring. It may be hatred. It may be jealousy. Whatever it may be, one sinful thought comes to your mind. What do you do? Kill it. It was Martin Luther who said, you can't stop the birds
drop by dropping on your head. You can't help it, isn't it? When springs come along, well, your hair, your coat may have bird dropping. You can't stop it. But you can stop the bird putting up a nest on your head. Sometimes we cannot stop to have some wrongful thought. But don't let it grow. Don't let the birds of sin make their nest on your head. But friends, we live in a culture that nurtures discontentment. Oh, we have a powerful and seductive advertising industry. Advertisement. The other day I saw this blatant lie. It says, coffee is life. There's nothing wrong to like coffee, to love coffee, but you know coffee is not life. If I should tell you which shops have this advertisement, coffee is life, you would have a big laugh. Some of you know that already, perhaps. The coffee in that shop certainly is not, can't be good, it's so cheap. But we live in a time when people have a deep sense of entitlement. This is the I generation. I deserve to be rich. I deserve to have a beautiful wife. I deserve to have a billionaire to be my husband. I have a good sense of pride. I am smart. I am beautiful. I am strong. Nonsense. None of us is so smart or strong or talented or beautiful or deserving. No, we are ordinary people. What are we? Should I say this? Okay, let me say this. You know, when we see the President of America calling himself, saying about himself, I'm smart, we all have a big laugh, isn't it? You act like a big fool. Shame on your country. But you know, that's a picture of every one of us, isn't it, in our time. The I generation. I am smart. I deserve. I should have a better life. Okay. That's our temptation. But let's go to the positive. How can we be content in every situation in life? That is the positive part of the Tenth Commandment. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it many times, Christians live above their circumstances. Christians live above their circumstances. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not victims of our circumstances. We live above our circumstances. But how can that be? What is the secret? Let us move on to our second major heading. Christ-like submission, a Christian heritage. Well, just now we mentioned about the devilish discontentment. We mentioned the devil and the bad angels. And now concerning Christ-like submission, we start with the Bible's teaching on the Holy Trinity. The Bible teaches us there's one God, not two, not three, one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in all eternity, the Son is so happy to be the Son. And the Son is so happy to be submissive to the Father. To be submissive to another person does not mean you are inferior. We must understand that. The Son is so happy, so deeply satisfied with the Father. And in joyful obedience to the Father, the Son came to this world. Took upon himself a pure human nature. And a human body. And he came to this world to suffer and to die that he may save sinners. the Lord Jesus Christ. He's so happy with a lot in his life, with full submission to his Father, to do his Father's good pleasure. My dear friends, it is by having Jesus as your Lord and Savior that you can be truly happy, that you can be content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, and then don't miss the next sentence. For, because God himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. How can I be content with such things as I have? When you have God, when you have Jesus, when you know that God will never leave you nor forsake you. It's not that Christians have no feelings or desires. It's not that desire by itself is wrong. Rather, it is the presence of the Lord that will sweeten every situation in life. Delighting in God is the secret. Holy communion with the Father and with the Son is the key. Say, what does that mean? Let me give you a little example. You were traveling, and then you miss your connecting flight, and you have to wait in the airport for another 8 hours. You say, what am I going to do? But you're not alone. Your dear one is with you. You say, well, first of all, let's go to have coffee. Have 2 cups of coffee, nice bit of cake, have a chat, and then how about we do some of this window shopping? Now, we're certainly not going to buy this expensive handbag in the airport. It would be silly to do that. But have a look at the shops. Look at the books, the magazine. Walk around. 8 hours pass by pretty quickly. Why? It's not a coffee. It's your dear one. Your dear one is with you. If your dear one is not with you, there's another story, isn't it? But this day you've got your smartphone, you can with Facebook and so on. But you get the point. You get the point, isn't it? It's the dear one. The presence of the dear one that cheers up everything. Doesn't matter. Another hour, another wait, another cup of coffee. My dear one is with me. Let's have a quick case study in Paul in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. If you are quick, then turn to that. Paul is in prison, awaiting trial. Now, can you think of a more miserable existence than in prison? I can think of being in hospital, being sick, being in a sick bed, weak. That can be more terrible. But to be in prison is terrible enough. Ancient prison. Didn't Paul feel the restriction and the inconvenience of imprisonment? Yes. But Philippians, as you know, some of you know this, is such a joyful and happy and encouraging letter. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I would say, rejoice. It's such a joyful letter. You read Philippians, you get happy. And you forgot that Paul wrote this in prison. And then in chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, we ask Paul, how can you be so happy? Tell us the secret. And he says, I have learned, verse 11, In whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have learned. My dear friends, we have to learn to live by faith. It's something that we learn through difficult times. Something that we learn by disciplining our minds to think about God and His Word. Something we have to learn by experience. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I may be in. I know how to be poor. I know how to be rich. I know how to have all things. I know how to suffer with a lack of necessity. I have learned. So first of all, we have to learn Christian contentment. We have to learn. And then the secret is this. It's Christ with us. And Christ in us. I remember some years ago, a Gideon man stood here where I stand this morning. And he told us the testimony of his wife, who got cancer later on. His wife died. And she said about his wife, in the support group, the people in the group said to her, dear, whatever her name, we would like to have what you have. We would like to have that deep sense of peace that you have. And she replied, you remember what she said? She replied, it's not what I have, it's whom I have. It's not what I have, it's whom I have. When I heard that, I cried out in my heart, I would like to be like that woman. It's not what we have, it's whom we have. And this morning, Christ is offered to you. Jesus himself said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Take Jesus. Take it. Christ is for you. And the Lord Jesus has promised, those who believe in him, out of their hearts shall flow rivers of living water. Some of you this morning, you know that. You have Christ with you. You have Christ in you. Some of you, we do not know this yet. But the very Son of God is offered to you. Take Christ, and you shall be eternally satisfied. And you shall be able to say with that word, it's not what I have, it's whom I have. And even if I should lose everything on earth and in life, I have Jesus to all eternity. Shall we pray? We bow before you, living and true God. Oh, we confess this great and deep mystery, that you have created us with this longing, this emptiness, that only you yourself can fill.
we may have the best marriage and family. We may have a lot of money. We may have health and everything else. And yet, without you, we shall be restless. O Lord, come and fill our hearts with your presence. And may we press on to know you. Oh, we have known you so little. Our fellowship with you is so pitiable. But Lord, may we know you better. May we know that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake.